Praise team sounded pretty good this morning. Really like that. Thank you. We are getting near the end of our study in Joshua. Probably another week or so. Never know what's going to happen. But this week here, I think is very relevant for us today. Church across America, across our country, even the world, church seems to be changing. Things seem to be changing. There used to be several kinds of churches, but now it seems like there's a million kinds of churches. And there seems like there are like new thoughts and teachings kind of popping up. Theology-wise, biblical teaching-wise, and there are new teachings coming on the horizon, like, oh, we discovered this, look at this, oh, what about this, and we gravitate to those. We're like, whoa, something new, something cool. I was listening to a teacher over the weekend who made this statement. I think it's a pretty powerful statement. He says, the church faces her biggest challenge, not when new errors start to win, but when old truths fail to wow. The church faces her biggest challenge, not when new errors start to win, but when the old truths, orthodoxy, the standard truth of the Bible that's been there for 2,000 years, when those old truths fail to wow, when we don't get excited about the age-old truth of the Bible anymore, and we have to dabble and find something new. He said the new truths are kind of like an electric jolt. You get jolted for a while, it feels really, wow, we're amped up, we're cool, but then it fades. And what remains is the age-old truth, the orthodoxy of the Bible. It has staying power, because it has God's power in it. It is the inspired Word of God. I want to share with us a passage of Scripture in Joshua chapter 24 that I think probably, if you've been around church much, you know this verse or verses that I'm going to go to in Joshua chapter 24. And it will go like this, and you may have a sign in your living room, you may have a plaque, and it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, one of the most famous sayings in Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So you know that verse. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? I love that. As I began to dig into this chapter and these verses, there's not a new teaching, but there's just something else there that I think we need to talk about, particularly in this day and age that we live in. So turn to Joshua chapter 24. There's a pew Bible in front of you, beautiful pew Bible. Please use it. Joshua's very early on, but we're at the end of Joshua. This is the last chapter in Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 begins this way. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Yes, we are back to Shechem. And he summoned the elders, the heads, the judges. The next book is called Judges. And the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. So they are back to Shechem. Shechem is a sacred place in the Bible. I'm going to get more back to that next week, I think. I'm going to show you some things about Shechem that are pretty amazing. But just to say, Shechem is a holy place. When Abraham came from his foreign land and God first brought him into this holy land, into what we know as Israel, first stop was Shechem, And God said, look around you, I'm going to give all this to you. This is the first place we read about where Abraham stopped and God said, this land is going to be your land. It's Shechem. A lot happens at Shechem. And they are back there. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, the blessing and the curse, are those mountains there. Shechem lies in that valley at the foot of those mountains. It's a very sacred place. I'm going to show you a place in the New Testament as well that I believe could very well be Shechem next week. But they are gathered at Shechem and they present themselves before the Lord, before God. And that means that they got their families right. They knew this is a meeting with God, and they went to stand before Joshua, all their leaders, the people of their tribes. They went to Shechem to meet with God. And Joshua said to the people, thus says the Lord. So we are in first person God speaking. Joshua says, thus says the Lord. This is God speaking. Clear on through verse 13. This is God speaking to them through Joshua. Here's what God says. And what he says here is, these are the things I've done for you. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Abraham and his family, before he ever came to Israel, they served other gods. And he begins to go through this history. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river. That beyond the river, that little phrase there, it's beyond Euphrates, that's up north, that's way out in a kind of an Iraq area up in there, a Babylon area later on. And he says, they came from there and I brought them here. And he just walks them through everything God has done for this nation. He says, I led them through the land of Canaan. God says, I led them. I made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. I gave Isaac Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. Afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers in chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea, and they cried to the Lord. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea upon them, and he covered them. Your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I, God, brought you to the land of the Amorites, that's where they're at, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you. I gave them into your hand. God did it. You took possession of their land, and I, God, destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. You went over the Jordan, and you came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho, they fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites, it was not by your sword, it was not by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards you did not plant. That's the background. That's God says, I did that. I did that. I brought you from there to here. I took you down into Egypt, brought you back up. We fought a lot of battles. I won those battles for you. I gave you this land. God telling them, this is where our power comes from. That is our God. So, with that in mind, with that long history in mind, now we come to verse 14. Now, therefore, okay, in light of what we just said, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river. So there we are. There's our little phrase, beyond the river up there where Abraham came from. Put away those gods. They're still kind of hanging around. Put them things all away and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, says Joshua. So there's that magnificent phrase. After all that history, Abraham down through Egypt, the plagues, Moses, back up through all the battles, all those Egyptian soldiers when the Red Sea was parted and Israel passed through there, and then God brought the water back on and destroyed all those soldiers. Then they moved up later into Israel. They had many battles to fight. Loss of lives was plentiful up there in Israel. And God says, I gave you this land, and we studied it a little earlier. God does two things at one time. He is judging a very, very wicked, satanic, immoral, child-sacrificing land. He is judging them, and He is blessing Israel all at the same time. But He says very clearly, I did it. I did it. So the sermon title, What is Evil? And that comes from right here in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Because you and I read right over this. We read right through this statement. And I don't think we need to. I think we should stop and absorb this statement. Verse 15. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord. After all this history, after everything that's been done, don't you think that's a little bit of an odd statement for Him to say, all right, I've done all of this, and if after everything I've done, if for some reason you find that it's evil to serve me, choose this day who you will serve. Is it possible that after all that history that I just read to you, is it possible that you find the Lord evil? And if it is, figure out who you are going to serve. That caught me. What do you mean, is the Lord evil? And so this morning, that's what I want to talk about. Is it evil? That's how I'm going to phrase this message for quite a while. It's going to be built off of that little phrase. Is this evil? Is it evil? Is God evil? Is what we're going to have to ask at the end of the day. But let's start here. Is it evil? Because people today still think it's evil what we're doing in serving our God. How many times have you heard someone say, well, if God kills all these people, and if God let that happen, if God did that, and if I don't want anything to do with a God like that, they're saying God is evil. And Joshua has tipped us off to something here that we need to pay attention to for our future, for our family, and for those around us. So, I will ask this question. Let's just begin right here. Is it evil, first, to fear the Lord? That's the first thing he says in verse 14. Now, therefore, after everything I've done for you, fear the Lord. Is that evil? And I just want you to be real honest with yourself. Is it evil for you to have to fear the Lord? I don't want a God that I have to fear. And quite honestly, a lot of churches, a lot of teachers, and a lot of pastors have taken this fear and they've neutered it. They've dumbed it way down to where you can reach it. And they've said, well, it just means respect. That means reverence. Oh, we reverence God. I don't think so. I think there's much more to this word than just reverence. I'll show you why in just a second. But for now, look at Joshua chapter 24, verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, after all this, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. That's not respect He's talking about there. I'm talking about there's some bit of a fear inside of me that drives me with the love I have for Him, the utter awesome love and praise I have for Him, there still lies a bit of a fear down in me. I know who I'm dealing with. Now, you say, okay, Terry, that's Israel, and He told Israel that if everything I've done for you, after all that, if they turn back and turn to other gods, I will consume you. That's great Old Testament teaching, Terry. That's wonderful Old Testament stuff. That is not New Testament stuff. Gotcha. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to use a lot of scriptures this morning. Grab a Bible, jump on board. Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to how similar the thoughts of this are to what I just read. Fear the Lord, and if you forsake the Lord, and you turn and serve foreign gods, He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Listen to this passage. For if we go on sinning deliberately sinning, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now stop right there. Instead of fearful, plug in respectful or plug in reverential. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a reverential expectation of judgment. I don't think so. A respectful expectation of judgment. I don't think so. And a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Listen, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses, Old Testament, dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, wait a minute. It's a respectful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. No, that doesn't work. It's a reverential thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It doesn't work. There must be a fear in here for those who are following, who have received the knowledge of the truth, and you just say, I'm going to sin whenever I want, thank you very much. You deserve worse than those who walked away from Moses' law, New Testament. Very similar thought. You're going to start walking with the Lord, then you're just going to turn away and do what you want when you want. I'll sin when I want to. Thank you very much. You need to think deeper about that. Is it, so here, I'm just reading scripture to you. From Old Testament to New, fear the Lord. Know who you're walking with. Know who you're serving. And He loves you like you cannot imagine. He died on a cross for you. He went through all that for you. He is absolutely in love, crazy with you and I. Know and remember who it is you're walking with. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Is that evil? That's my first question. Question number one, is this evil? I'm just giving you scriptures and there's no way around it. Is it evil to fear the Lord? Question you have to ask. There's a lot of people that would say, I don't want a God like that. I want a God who says He loves me, gives me anything I want, I can do anything I want, He's just good with me all the time. I don't want a God like, I got to fear, I got to think about, what am I doing, Is it evil to fear the Lord? Look yourself right in the mirror, look right in the mirror and say, as for me and my house, I will choose this guy right here. I will serve this God. Or you have to answer that question. Is it evil? Well, he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Is it evil to serve the Lord? Is serving the Lord, is that evil? He says, serve Him in sincerity. And that word sincerity there means completeness, wholeness. We think of sincerity as something really from the heart, deep down. And that's kind of what he's saying there. Don't just serve me out so everybody can see you. I want you to serve me deep down in, completely, all you. I want you to serve me with everything you have in faithfulness and in truthfulness. For real, I want you to serve me. Not just make lip service to me. Not just show up at church on Sunday morning. Not just kind of make a pass at it. I want you to serve me. Is that evil? We shouldn't have to. There's so many things going on in my life. You really want me to serve you? Yes, he does. And a matter of fact, in this chapter alone, he says, serve 18 times. Make it very clear, I want you to serve me completely with your heart and your life. I want to be the number one priority wherever you go, whatever you're doing. I want our relationship to be numero uno, number one. Is that evil? Is it evil that a man or a woman, a wife or a mom would say, God comes first over my kids. God comes first over my husband or my wife. God comes first over my job. God comes first. Wherever I'm at, it's God first. Is that evil? Question I have to ask. Is serving God the way He wants us to serve Him? All in. Is it evil? He moves on into this and he says in verse 19, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. Is that evil that God is jealous? He's a jealous God. We are His people. We're His bride. She's my bride. Do I get jealous if I see a guy talking to her, kind of, and I can tell that guy's kind of flirting around? And do I get jealous? God gets jealous of us. God looks at us and He sees our heart being pulled and He gets jealous. Is that evil? I'll let you in on a secret some of you may already know. It's not too big of a secret. Oprah Winfrey left the faith because of this. She's open about it. She was a young girl sitting in her little church down there, Southern church, with her family, listening to him preach, and everything was going well, and she was feeling in the Spirit, and the pastor spoke that God is a jealous God. And it upset her apple cart. And she went home and began to think about that and just could not equate jealousy with God. And at that point began to move away from God. That's part of her story. Is God being jealous? Does that make him evil? Is that evil that he is jealous? Your God's supposed to be pure and holy. He's in control. He's jealous for his people. Is that evil? If you've never thought of God that way, maybe it is. Maybe you need to just sit down with yourself like Oprah did, and she just determined that's evil. I can't go there with this God. Is jealousy, is it evil? Is it evil that God opposes us? If you forsake the Lord and serve gods, I will turn and do you harm and consume you. He's going to oppose us. The book of James in the New Testament tells us that. Friendship with the world is to make yourself an enemy of the God. And he still says, if you begin to turn to the world and go into the world, you become my enemy. I will oppose you. Is that evil? Is God evil? When we claim to know him, we claim to serve him, we claim to love him, to follow him, I'm a Christian, and I start to move away from him, I risk the chance of my life being in opposition to God. God may have to slam a door or two in my face. God may have to step on my toe. God may have to oppose me. Is that the God you want? Is that an evil God? I can show it to you in Scripture from start to finish. That's our God. You have to answer, is that evil? Is that evil? After all he's done, is his opposition, is it evil? It's a little bit of a bigger one for you. This one throws probably not thousands, probably more, probably tens of thousands of people, throws them over the edge when it comes to God. Is suffering evil? Is suffering evil? You know as well as I do, I don't even have to tell you how many people have gone through tragic, horrific events to come away to say I was doing my best, walking with God, and life just all of a sudden just shattered all over the place. Health, marriage, job, finances, everything, kids, boom. Man, if this is God, I mean, man, I wish I had a dollar for every person like that I've talked to in my lifetime. Is suffering evil? Is suffering evil? So often in the Scriptures, God said, I did it. I brought this about. You remember what we just read, right? You do remember, he said, when Abraham came down and I took Abraham and I took Jacob down into Egypt, and then I brought you up. You do remember how he got to Egypt, right? Because his brothers threw him in a pit and sold him to slave traders heading to Egypt. You do remember that. God said, I did that. I took them down to Egypt on a slave caravan. And when they got to Egypt, he became pretty famous, but then he ended up in prison for like 9 years. I did that. And then he got out of prison and he rose back up to the ranks and was the second highest person in Egypt. I did that. Potiphar's wife wanted to get him in bed and she grabbed him and he left with the coat. You remember that story. He left his coat in her hands and he ran. And he ended up in prison. Not just 6 months. Some figure 9 to 12 years. Is suffering evil? God says, I took them down to Egypt and I brought them back up. And the very man I'm talking about, Joseph, says this. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." All the evil that we did to him, according to God's plan, all the evil. God didn't make them do that, but he was sending them to Egypt through the evil of man's heart. All the evil that we did to him, so they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant it for evil." God had a bigger plan. He's sending us to Egypt. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. God used your sin. He used your hard, wicked hearts. You thought you were harming me, and God was using you to save many lives, thousands of lives. And the plan for me, Joseph would say, included thrown in a pit, sold on a slave caravan, taken to Egypt, raised up, then falsely accused, then imprisoned for 12 years, then I climb to the second highest in the land, and we save thousands upon tens of thousands of lives. And that's the path I've been on. And what you meant for evil, God meant for good. I'm going to ask you again, is suffering at the hands of God's plan and journey, is it evil? If your Joseph, is God evil? It's all over the Bible. It's one story. Question we have to ask ourselves. Oh, God doesn't work that way. Oh, he does work that way. Book of Revelation, John on the island of Patmos, where he was tortured ridiculously for his faith in God, and wrote the letter we know as Revelation, through incredible suffering on the island of Patmos. Christian after Christian after Christian martyr through the centuries, ungodly evil, torture, and death for the sake of God. Is suffering in this life, while God sits in heaven in complete control, is suffering evil? Is creation evil? Is creation evil? Not a far turning your Bible back to Genesis chapter 1. God created everything. God created moon, stars, trees, everything. Said it was good. He created man. Said it was good. Man needed a helper. Created a woman. Said, "Wow, that's really, really good." Is creation good or evil? God says it's very good. New Testament says creation, God created everything, was perfect. It was absolutely perfect. There was no sin when God created man in the garden. There was nothing, no sin, pure, spotless. And everything he made was absolutely pure. Was creation good or evil? God made man and woman, and he said, "Wow." There's a lot of people that would take issue with that. God created man and woman. Is he evil? Is that evil? He said, "Here, work in the garden and populate the earth, man and woman." Jesus said, what God has joined together is man and woman. Don't let anybody tear apart. Is that evil? Is creation evil? You have to answer that question, because if it is, if it's not that way anymore, then creation must have been faulty, must have been evil. How could you say that, you bigot? Man and a woman. God said it was pure. There was no sin in it. Is that evil? There's still a lot of people running around this planet right now saying that God's creation, His plan of creation, was evil. Is God's word, this old orthodox teaching about God, this good old book, is it evil? Is God's word evil? The reason I would say that, the reason I ask you that, is because we seem to want to change it. We seem to want to redo it, as Trevin Wax said. It's not the new heresies that are the problem, it's the old truths that people just don't care about anymore. They don't thrill their soul anymore. Matter of fact, churches now are throwing out the Old Testament. Churches are just might as well be tearing them out of the Bible because they don't apply to us. It's just the New Testament. And yet every Sunday I'm up here preaching to you and I'm going Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament. And it's saying the same thing. Is the Old Testament evil? Is God's Word evil then? New Testament says it's holy and pure and right. It's written for our encouragement and admonition. Is God's Word evil? All those do's and don'ts, all that Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this. Oh, we don't live there anymore, Terry. We're in the age of grace. Is it evil? So I'm asking you, is God's Word evil? You remember what I read to you last week in John chapter 5? Jesus, accusing the Pharisees of reading the Bible, reading the Old Testament, saying, you read it because you think you have life. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, Old Testament, the law, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? If you can't believe Moses, how are you ever going to believe Jesus? That's what he said. How can you believe in Jesus if you can't believe in Moses? That's exactly what he said. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Hey, in torment, rich man, send Lazarus over. No, I can't do that. Well, will you send him back from the dead to tell my brothers this is painful? No. They have Moses and the prophets, and if they can't listen to them, they won't even listen to somebody coming back from the dead. Moses, the prophets, Old Testament, eternity. They won't even listen to somebody coming back from the dead if they can't listen to the Old Testament. If they can't see Jesus in it, salvation in it, God's love in it. I can send somebody back from the dead, they won't listen. Is the Bible evil? Question, Old Testament, is it evil? If it's a list, you won't like it. If it's a love, if it's Jesus, you better be all over it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And we do a lot of things with the book of Revelation, don't we? We do a lot of things. Oh, man, who's the Antichrist? When's the Antichrist coming? What's this? Was this tribulation? No, there is no tribulation. Yeah, there's tribulation. The millennium. No, there's a millennium. No, there's not a millennium. No, there's amillennial, postmillennial, premillennial. We do a lot of things with the book of Revelation. That said, a revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the revealing, the curtain being pulled back to show you Jesus Christ and His coming for us. Now he said, you read Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, because Moses is talking about me, Jesus. And Revelation says, the revelation of Jesus. He's coming, and I'm going to show Him to you. And I'm telling you that the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is all about Jesus. Is it evil? Everything in there. What part of it don't you want anymore? What part of it doesn't make sense to you? The fear part, serve part. Joseph getting sold as a slave, part of God's plan. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Find Jesus in it if it's not evil to you. Hebrews chapter 10. Consequently, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, this is what Jesus said. It's in quotes right here. It's actually an Old Testament quote, but it's Jesus. Oh, figure, go figure. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, in the law of Moses. All the sacrifices and the burnt offerings, you had no pleasure in those. It was all about me. It was all written about me. And as far as I'm concerned, you prepared a body for me. This is the offering. Just like it's written about in the scroll of the book of Moses and the prophets. Jesus came knowing full well He was the last sacrifice. It was His body that would be sacrificed. And it's written about Him. From Moses to Revelation, He would suffer for us. Out of God's love, He said, I know what I'm here to do. Which leads me to the next point. Is the cross evil? There it is. Wow, we adorn our building with it. We have taken red paint, somebody has, and actually written on there red paint to look like blood and a crown of thorns. His robe that was gambled for right here. He was beaten beyond recognition, tortured beyond recognition, the Bible says. You couldn't even recognize Him as human, is what it says in Isaiah. He was beyond recognition. He just looked like a mass of torn flesh. Couldn't even carry the cross. God's plan, God's plan, God's plan. Is it evil? Is the cross evil? I don't know that there's any suffering like that. It's in the Word of God from start to finish. That's the one I'm asked to serve above all things. Is the cross evil. I mean, I think if you can look at that and say, no, that's not evil, then all these other things kind of clear up. Because there isn't anything more wicked than that. And I could say easily what man meant for evil, God meant for good. I could say that about that cross as well, couldn't you? When they thought we have finally have this guy, we will kill him, eliminate him, and this movement will dry up and blow away, and this troublemaker is out of our hair. Except for 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And what man meant for some of the most despicable evil, God was in complete control. And Jesus said, you don't take my life, I lay it down. I'm giving it to you. Because it's written about me in the scroll of the book. If you would just read Moses, you'll find me. And what man meant for evil, God ordained, scheduled, planned minute by minute, moment by moment, and at just the right hour, Jesus gave up his spirit. It is finished. It is finished. Is the cross then evil that God could come up with such a plan to save you and I? Is God's justice and love evil? Love and justice. God should be one or the other, right? I mean, is it evil? Love, justice. Love, evil. Is God's way of doing things evil? I mean, so many people just want to camp on this side here, love. We don't want to mess with this side over here, justice. But God is just. He just did it through the whole book of Joshua. He was judging, he was just, he was judging them and blessing them, judging them, loving them. Justice, love. God says, I love you. Walk with me or I will stand against you. Love me. We're not about to, but the Bible's about to go into the book of Judges because the very next generation turned away from God. And do you know what he did? He took his hands off of them and he said, great, let these other nations just come in and have their way with you. And then he says, all right, they've had enough. Send in a judge. Deliver them, will you? We've got their attention now. Deliver them. As long as the judge lived, they walked with God. And the judge died, and then they went right back to their stuff. We're God's. God loves us. We can do what we want. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. Isn't that how the book ends? Seven times in the book of Judges, seven times they turned away from God. And he said, great, here you go. And seven times he sent a judge, go get them. Go get my kids, bring them back. We got their attention. And every time they walked with God until the judge died. Is his idea of love and justice? He's both. He's both. He's not the candy man at church. He's both. He gets to love and he gets to judge. Does that bother you? Is that evil? I'm God's now. I should just get to do whatever I want to do. He's supposed to love me. He's my father. He's my mother. He's everything to me. He's supposed to just love me. I mean, I just want good from God. I don't want justice. I don't want discipline, Hebrews. I don't want discipline. Every son, the father disciplines. And if he doesn't love you. You're an illegitimate child. I don't want that. I just want love. I don't parent that way. I don't punish my kids. I just love them. Good. Is that evil? Is that evil? What is evil? What is evil? Genesis chapter 3, this is evil. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit and the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees in the middle of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. Husband who was with her. Her husband Adam was with her, standing there with her. And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. In God's perfect creation, perfect man, woman, and child were just duped. We're just duped into opposing God, doing exactly what God said, don't do. And the man stood there with her, and when they had this conversation, the man was standing with her, and she turned to the man and said, here, try it. It's amazing. And he ate. In Romans chapter 5 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin came into the world through one man. Yes, men, we are held responsible. Yes, men, it's on us. Because we stood right there and watched our wife get duped into opposing God. And we never said, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Eve, put that fruit down. Put that fruit down. Men, you are responsible. Sin, this whole concept of sin, this big umbrella called sin, it wasn't here. And then this snake, this serpent, had a conversation, and the man went right along with it. And sin, whole, entered the world through one man. The whole concept of sin came in, not through God, through a man. Through a man. That's evil. That's where evil comes from. Not from God. Not from God. Is God evil? Is God evil? This is His plan. It's got enough beauty and enough fireworks and enough blood and gore for any great movie, for any great story. It's got it all. It's got everything in there. Is God evil? That is His plan. That's who He is. Is God evil? Fear, serving, jealousy, suffering, the way He created man and woman. Is God's Word evil? Is the cross evil? There's no more disgusting thing to look at than Jesus hanging there like a piece of meat. Is it evil? Is God evil? No, God is not evil. It's all for us. It's all for His glory and to save His creation. It's all out of complete love. It's what had to happen, and I can still trust God today. He is not evil. He is good. He is good. And why you and I will run and call God evil, while people across this planet will say, no, creation's evil, that's evil. No, suffering is evil. No, God, the reason they will do that is because they are still hiding from God, just as they did in the garden. When they sinned, they hid from God. And they made little coverings for themselves, and they jumped in the bushes and hid from God. And there's no way I want to look God in the face with my sin. And mankind is still hiding in the bushes from God, calling Him evil, because we love our sin. We love the way we do it. We love the way we would have designed creation. We love the way we would design a God. We love what we think and what we want to do. And every man did what's right in his own eyes, and I love what I'm doing, what's right in my own eyes, and I'm in the bushes hiding from God, covering my sin with my own little leaves. Thank you very much. Because God is evil. He had to kill an animal and cover me with skins. And they don't want God. Some will try and go halfway and recreate the Bible, rewrite it, redesign it. And Lord knows we have enough imitations of God's holy word floating around this planet. Because God is evil. And we can't read the book that way. We have to rewrite it our own way. I'm telling you, God is still good. And this is what had to happen so that He could have us with Him for all eternity. So He took the evil and the justice. That cross right there is the most perfect picture of love and justice in one moment. He paid the penalty for our sins, justice out of love for you and I. The cross is your answer to all of this. It is love and justice. It is evil and good. It is everything. God is so good. You can still trust Him even if you can't understand everything of why He did what He did, when He did. If you don't have every answer, so what? God is good. And He loves us more than we ever know. And yes, He is jealous in His love for us. He will not stand there like Adam did and go, they're having a nice conversation. Oh, wow, she's eating that tree that God just said don't eat from, huh? Don't plan on Him doing that. He will step into your life because He loves you. God is good. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers who they served beyond the river or the gods of the culture out there. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God is good. It's who we'll serve. It's who Terry and I will go down in flames serving this God right here, because He is good. All the time, every minute, every second of every day, everything, every word, every moment, He is good. He is good. And it's all right there. And He is mine. Jesus is mine. The cross is mine. I hope that's your God as well. I hope that's who you choose. Saying, I don't know, it's a no. That's a no to God. Choose this day who you will serve. I'm not sure who I'm going to serve. That's a no to God. That's not a yes, that's a no. Choose this day whom you will serve then. The gods of the culture, the gods of the past. Choose this day who you will serve. Gods of your family, your heritage, your great-great-grandma and grandpa, they were this, they were that over there somewhere. Choose this day who you'll serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God of the old and the new, of this old book, of this old story. I pray that's your God too. Come on up.